9. I say that kind of amusingly because Bobby read the equivalent in Sunday school out of Matthew. So I thought, well, it's like the Holy Spirit has got his ducks in a row. I've never quite phrased that way before, but you know what I'm saying. Mark chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading at 15. Now, the Mark account of this this passage has something in it that Matthew doesn't. I think it's something that we all at times feel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We ask that you anoint our service as we have prayed, as Bobby has prayed. Just anoint our ears to hear and my lips to speak the will and the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series on repentance, seeing this, these are the 40 days of repentance. We've talked about a lot of different things, we all have a lot of different things to repent of. Amen. If you don't think you do, go back and online to our website and listen to some of the others, and hopefully the Lord will convict you. Today, we're going to be talking about the one sin that the Bible says can keep us out of heaven, and that is actually unbelief. Amen? If I can only get saved by believing, I can only lose what I've got by unbelieving. Amen? Jesus said in John 3, those that believe not are condemned already, right? So we're going to be talking about unbelief this morning. Mark 9, beginning in verse 15, back up to 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with him. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. And running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowds answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foamed at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often it's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, is that not a statement of unbelief to Jesus? If you can do it. And yet, Lord, sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? "Lord, if it's your will," right? Jesus says to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out. You know, sometimes we become guilty of being cold and callous with people. But we're all just people. We're all the same. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're just living, breathing people who want to please God, but oftentimes we fall short. And we hear the heart of this man. Immediately the father of the child cries out and says with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Amen. Let's just say that together this morning. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We need help. Amen. I need help. You need help. No, we can cast out devils and do all these things on the mountaintop on Sunday morning. It's Tuesday night and Thursday evening and Friday afternoon when we're in the crisis that our faith is not nearly as strong, when unbelief creeps up and controls our environment. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And then the spirit cried out and convulsed with convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as a dead man, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, what a great story that is. Amen. Help my unbelief. You know, we tend to think about needing to repent of sins of the flesh or acts of the flesh, lust and greed and pride and anger and jealousy and envy. But really, those are surface sins. Because if I am walking in faith and my eyes are on the Lord, oftentimes I will never fall into those things. Amen? I was talking to a counselor years ago about people with anger issues. And I think every one of us have gotten mad before. How many have never gotten angry? All right, we're going to cast a lying demon out of you if you raised your hand. I was talking to this counselor, and he says, everybody can control their temper. And I kind of looked at him like, I don't believe you. And he could see that I was looking at him like, and he goes, if you're having an argument with your wife and the phone rings, you immediately, hello, right? I was like, hey, he's right. You really can control it. Amen. You just think you can't. I mean, if you, you know, or the pastor knocks on the door. I remember years ago I was listening to, I can't remember who it was. It might have been Pastor Chuck. I listened to him a lot. And he said he's walked up to doors and heard people fighting and didn't want to embarrass them and just walked away. But he says, you know, there's been a few times where he's knocked before he realized what was going on. You hear everything get quiet and, oh, Pastor, praise the Lord, you know. God help us. Unbelief does many things, but three main things that I wrote down this morning was it extinguishes God's miracles. God wants to perform miracles in our life. He wants the book of Acts to be as relevant in your life as it was 2,000 years ago. He wants, you know, your shadow could heal people like Paul's or Peter's. You could have prayer cloths, you know, and you hear about these evangelists with prayer cloths, you know. And some people say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. If the little old lady with the white hair who sent her last dollar in believes it, she's probably going to get healed. Amen? Because it's not the cloth that heals. It's faith that brings healing. And it's unbelief that extinguishes it. The second thing that can happen, it can result in loss. You know, you can begin to grow in the Lord. You can begin to... And then one little thing can happen, and you can maybe get offended, take the bait of Satan and get offended, or this can happen, or that can happen. And all of a sudden, you know, you've lost what you've gained. And of course, the third thing, just in case you didn't know this, it's sin. Unbelief is sin. Can I say that again? Unbelief is sin. And I quoted John 3, those that believe are saved, those that believe not are condemned already. Amen. And so, you know, we're on a series of repentance, and you might say, well, unbelief shouldn't be in a series of repentance. Oh, yes, it is. Unbelief is sin. And you need to repent of unbelief. Amen? Some examples in Scripture in Genesis 45, when they came and told Jacob, Papa Jacob, Israel, that Joseph was still alive in Egypt, and he's the prime minister of all of Egypt. It says, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Wow, think about it. You just get news that your son who you thought was dead is alive, and not only is he alive, he is rich. Wouldn't you like to have a rich uncle find out you had a rich uncle? Amen? In this case, son. And it says, his heart fainted, for he believed them not. Think about it. And so, you know, everything that God wants to give you, you can forfeit it through unbelief. And look what happened to his heart. His heart fainted. His heart went down. It didn't leap for joy. It went the other way. And all because of unbelief. Numbers 11, when God told Moses, you know, everybody, they're sick of bread. They're sick of that manna. They want some protein, right? Years ago, my sister had some muffin shops in Corpus Christi, Texas. Nathan, my oldest son, was 10 or 12 at the time. She had a lot of money back then, and she flew Nathan and I down to see her, and we spent about 4 or 5 days with her. And every day she'd come home from, she had a muffin shop, and she had a bagel shop, and she had something else, all in Corpus Christi, the malls and stuff, raking in the dough. And she'd come home with bagels and muffins every night. And in case you didn't notice, I'm a cheeseburger man. And after about 3 nights of this, I said to her, I need some meat. I can't live like this anymore. Yeah. Well, this was what was going on with Israel. They can only handle manna so long. And they said, we need some protein. We need something to sink our teeth in this manna, you know. And so God told Moses that he was going to feed them for a whole month on quail. Moses, the great man of God, said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And you say, I will give them flesh that they may eat a month? You know what that's called? That's called unbelief. Right? Now who's telling him this? It's God. You know, when you read your Bible, guess who's telling you? It's God. And yet we have God tell us things. And just like Moses, we are guilty of doing exactly what Moses did. Are you telling me that you can feed 600,000 men for a month in the middle of the wilderness? I got news for you. God can do it. Amen. And it doesn't matter how big your problem is. It doesn't matter how loud the devil screamed. God can still do it. He's still in the miracle working business. But you won't taste it and you won't see it if you don't believe it. You need to repent of unbelief. And Numbers 20, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given you. Now, if you remember the story, is that Moses had, when the children of Israel began to murmur about needing water, Moses was told to strike the rock. And he struck the rock and a river came out. They found this in Saudi Arabia, and it looks nothing like I pictured it. The rock is about 3 times the ceiling. It's as wide as a car is long. It's got this V-shaped split in it. And in the dirt, you can see what looks like a dried-up riverbed that starts right where that rock is. I've seen video of this. And I'm convinced it's the rock. And it wasn't some little stream that came out of that sucker. It was a torrential river flowing from it. Now, this happened then again later, and the people are murmuring, and Moses is getting a little annoyed, as you and I would probably do. And he tells him to speak to the rock. And Moses says, must I bring water from this rock? And he smacks it. Now, God is going to honor, if you're in the office of ministry, God will honor what you do because his reputation's on the line. But you're going to be responsible for disobedience or unbelief. Amen? And in this passage, the Lord tells him he's not going to take the children of Israel in because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of the Lord. And you say, well, what does that mean, sanctify me? Basically, Moses misrepresented God. See, he made the people of Israel think God was ticked off at them and mad at them. That's a scary thing. You know, and have you ever known preachers that are always preaching hell, fire, and brimstone? I mean, it is scriptural. Jesus talked about hell. But you don't do it in every service, you know. We preach the whole counsel of God. But they're always sending lightning bolts down, lightning bolts down, lightning bolts down, lightning bolts down, and you're misrepresenting God because God is love. Amen? And God was not mad at them. He knew they needed water. He told Moses to speak to the rock, not hit it. But Moses was representing himself. Must I bring water? And because of his unbelief, he misrepresented God. Unbelief can cause you to misrepresent God. We are Bibles read of every man, the Bible says. They're reading you every day. And you need to represent the Lord appropriately. And your unbelief will cause you to misrepresent the Lord. Amen. In Joshua, Joshua says to the Lord, "Why have you brought all this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we've been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." You know, we tend to think of these Bible heroes as these great heroes of faith. But the reality is, they're just as messed up as you and I are. They're just vessels that God used. And they have periods of unbelief, just like you do. Even Joshua did, you know. And so, the example is Jesus. He's the example. And he had faith that God was going to do everything that God said he was going to do. He said, "If you don't believe it for my words, believe it for the miracles I do." And he said, "I don't say anything that the Father didn't give me." You know, if some of you guys didn't say everything but what the Father gave you, it'd be awful quiet around here, huh? Okay, can't say amen, say ouch. All right, so the point is, you know, all of these guys, even Bible guys, had periods of unbelief. But does that make it okay? Of course not. And of course, we read in our text about this man who said, "I came to your disciples and they couldn't do it." And Jesus said, well, you know, and Bobby brought this out, you know, fasting and prayer, but faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Sometimes we don't see the miracles of God because unbelief tells us we need bigger faith. But Jesus said, all you need is the size of a grain of mustard seed. Amen. And anytime you think your faith is not enough, then you are listening to the lie of unbelief. Amen. My faith is enough because it's his faith in me, not my faith at all. Amen. I love Mark 6, when Jesus is getting ready to feed the multitude. He says to them, "You feed them. Go ahead and feed them. Lord, we got all these people here and they need to eat. What are we going to do? Go ahead and feed them." You talking to me? Me? Give them to eat. Give ye them to eat. These are the words of Jesus, King Jimmy version. Give ye them to eat. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat?" So he didn't say go buy anything. He said, feed them. See, faith says, okay, I'll feed them. Unbelief says, man, I ain't got that kind of stuff. I don't have it. Now, obviously, Jesus fed them. He multiplied what they had, and he fed them. But he's trying to teach us something. And what he's trying to teach us is quit looking for an escape and take responsibility to walk in faith. Amen? You are responsible to walk in faith. I am responsible to walk in faith. And when I don't walk in faith, it's unbelief. And unbelief will starve people. Amen? Amen? Now, we talk about the rapture around here because we're getting ready to fly. Amen? We know the Lord's coming soon. You can't read the headlines and not know that the Lord's coming soon. And if you know that, then it should change the way you act. Amen? It should change your priorities. Your priorities should look different than they did before you were thinking about the Lord coming. If you say you believe the Lord's coming and your priorities haven't changed, then you're deceiving yourself and walking in unbelief. Amen? Have you ever tried to talk to someone about the Lord coming, an unbeliever? And, you know, well, you know, they've been saying that for years, right? You know, and, of course, that's what the Scripture says. In the last days, there will be scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, all things have remained the same, right? Well, you know what? It happened all the way back in Genesis, because the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is the story of the rapture of the church. It is the story of the wrath of God coming upon a city or a group of cities, but God not punishing the just with the unjust. He goes in and he brings out his people before judgment comes. That's the rapture, right? That's exactly what the rapture is. is the Lord's going to take his church out before the wrath of God comes. And so in Genesis 19:14, it says, Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and he said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And that's what happens when we tell people the Lord's coming soon. Yeah, right. It seems like you're telling jokes, right? Yeah, we've heard it before. But we believe the Lord is coming. And we're not responsible for their unbelief, but we are responsible for ours. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is the story of Elisha. And he goes to the king and he says, they're in a famine. Remember the famine? They're boiling donkey heads to get a little bit of meat off of it. And putting dove dung, that's hard to say. You know, it's like on a little cracker, a little dove. Okay, I'm getting gross, I know. It's the children's ministry that comes out. You got to do that kind of stuff. So they're starving. The point is they're starving. And the man of God, Elisha, comes to him and says, hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. That would be like someone saying to you, tomorrow about this time, you're going to buy Microsoft from Bill Gates. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? What are you talking about, man? I'm struggling to pay my bills. I couldn't buy Microsoft from Bill Gates. How many billions of dollars would that be, you know? Truly, I don't know. That's the most ridiculous thing you could say to someone. But this was just as ridiculous to the king. They're starving to death and say, tomorrow about this time, you know, food's going to be sold for pennies. Now, the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Now, what would you call that statement? A statement of what? Unbelief. There you go. Right? You see, it really becomes unbelief when I speak it. I may say, I don't know if that happened. But then I have the choice to say, well, God can do anything. And inside I may be thinking, I don't know how in the world this is going to happen. But when I put it to words, then the words out of my mouth will become either a blessing of faith or a curse of unbelief on my life. And this guy says, if God were to open windows of heaven, could this thing really be? And of course, then the man of God, Elisha, says, behold, you'll see it with your eyes, but you will not eat thereof. And if you remember the story, then you're introduced to two lepers who are sitting there, and they're starving to death just like everybody else, but they're doing it all alone because they're lepers. They're not allowed in the city, in the camp. And they know that over in Syria they got all this food, and they say, why do we sit here till we die? They got food over there. We'll go over there, they're going to kill us, or they're going to give us some food. If we stay here, we're definitely going to die, so let's just go over there. So they start heading over there, and all of a sudden, God makes the sound of chariots and horses coming, and they all think they're about to be invaded, and they all just run off and leave everything. And these two lepers come over there, and they're eating chicken legs and little mashed potatoes and gravy and some coleslaw, and they're having a great old time. Say, hey, this is a day of good news. We better share this, or a curse may come on us. So they go back, and they tell everybody, man, there's all this food over there, guys. And everybody runs, and they trample to death the servant of the king. And it happened exactly as Elisha said. You saw it with your eyes, but you didn't taste it. And I'm telling you that unbelief will take away everything that God wants to give you, and you will die penniless and without God because of unbelief. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, before God judged Israel, and God did judge Israel back in the day, they had quit believing God. They'd quit serving God. You know, you can say you believe in God, but your belief is exemplified by your action. It's not what I say, it's what I do. And they were worshiping Baal. They had idols, they had all this stuff. And of course, God brought the man of God in, Jeremiah, and began to prophesy to him. And in 2 Kings 17, there's just kind of this last little paragraph of testimony. It's a little long. I want to read it to you. "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of the prophets, by all the seers, saying, 'Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all my laws which I command your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the necks of their fathers, that they did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and they became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and they made them molten images, even to calves, and they made groves, and they worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, and they used divination and enchantment, and they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." Isn't that a sad paragraph to the testimony of God's people? I mean, you know, we say, well, I'm a child of God. God wouldn't do that to me. No, but if you reject the Lord, if you turn from his statutes, if you quit believing and you say, well, you know, I used to believe that stuff, but I don't really believe it anymore, or you do like Israel, you pay God lip service, but then your actions really are saying exactly the opposite. God is not obligated to bless you, to keep your house, to keep your car, keep your job. In the words of Haggai, the prophet, he can blow it all away. Amen? He can blow it all away. He can put holes in your pockets and so that everything that you get just goes right on out. In the words of Haggai, the prophet, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Psalm 78:32. For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Isaiah 53:1. Most of us quote Isaiah 53, the great messianic psalm. We quote, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. All we like sheep went astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." But it starts out, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Amen. You know, there are people that go to church. There are people, and I've heard testimonies of people who taught Sunday school for 20 years that were really never saved. Usually they get saved. That's how you know they weren't saved. They have a head knowledge of God, but they've never had a born-again experience. And deep in their heart, they're teaching things that they themselves don't really believe. That just boggles the mind to me. Amen. They have beguiled the Lord and said, "It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see the sword or famine." You know, I don't know what's going to happen in America. There's a lot of people that are speculating. Quite possible World War III could start on the 21st, and we would have the 10 days of awe, the 10 days that Revelation says you'll have tribulation 10 days. And maybe the Lord will take us out at the end of the 10 days. I don't know. Maybe nothing will happen. But, you know, the old statement, and I've heard some say, Billy Graham said it, I've heard others say it, I don't know who said it, that if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. They have beguiled the Lord, and they said, "It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine." That's what Israel was saying before the Lord brought Babylon in. Church, it's time we not play church anymore. And if you have trouble having your actions line up with your words, then you are really in unbelief, and you need to repent. Amen. Hallelujah. One last verse. I want us to look at John 15. And you may say, well, this doesn't really fit with what you're talking about. Just hear me out. John is such an awesome book, isn't it? And in these last few chapters, Jesus is just pouring his love and his heart to his disciples. And he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. This week, as I was praying and studying the scriptures, the Lord, I was reading this out of the Old Living Bible, and the Lord said something to me that I've never really thought about before. I would like to say that every time I talk to the Lord, he talks back. I've had some supernatural conversations with God where he did talk to me, but most of the time when I pray, I'm doing the talking and he's doing the listening. And what the Lord said to me this week, that in a relationship like a marriage, the marriage will fail unless each person has an opportunity to talk and to listen. Can you imagine a marriage where one person was the only one that talked and one was the only one that listened? What a marriage that would be. Sometimes when I pick up Carolyn from work, she will have had a lot to talk about that day, and I'll have a few things I want to say, and about 15 minutes later, I might get an opportunity to say what I want to say. But that's okay. We are supposed to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And I'm a good listener. And I, you know, you don't, by the way, men, just so you know, you don't listen by going, uh-huh. You are involved in listening. Wow, really? She said that? How did that make you feel? Right? You are involved in listening. But what kind of marriage would it be if the women talked and the men listened? Wouldn't be a very good marriage, would it? Sometimes I want to, the women are saying, yeah, all right. It'd be a great marriage. We need to have both, amen? The point is, what the Lord reminded me this week is that prayer is really more him listening and you talking. And reading the Bible is more him talking and you listening. That's why he said, abide in me. You see, I cannot fully abide in Christ unless my relationship is healthy like a marriage, where I have the time where I talk and he listens, and the time when he talks and I listen. Now, this is where the pastor coming in, stepping on toes, comes in. If the only time you open your Bible is on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, then you really don't believe God. You are operating in unbelief. And you need to repent. Because you cannot abide in the vine and have a relationship with Jesus Christ where only one of you is talking and one of you is listening. I want to abide in the vine. I can't bear fruit unless I abide in the vine. I can say, I want to be patient, Lord. I want to be gentle. I don't want to have an attitude. But that will never, ever, ever happen if I am not abiding in the vine, because I don't make fruit. Fruit comes from abiding in the vine. The fruit of patience is a byproduct of being connected to Jesus. And the only way I can be connected to Jesus is have a two-way conversation, not a one-way. Can I get an amen? And so, this is our last in a series of repentance. And I'm sure I've stepped on some toes. But I love you. And I want you to be everything the Lord wants you to be. Come on up, Nola. I want to read, as Nola's coming, I want to read a little more from John 15, and then we're going to close. I am the vine, you are the branches. Just in case you didn't know who's the vine and who's the branch, as Jesus is telling you, you're the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and it withers, and they gather it and throw it in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, see, there it is, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've talked about a lot over the last few weeks in our series of repentance. And I haven't put anybody on the spot. I don't really like to do that. But sometimes we need to be challenged. And so I'm going to put you on the spot. Whether it's this week's sermon or last week's sermon or a few days ago's sermon, this is the call to repentance. This is the call. Nineveh may be destroyed. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that I am responsible to the Lord for me, and you're the responsible to the Lord for you. And I'm just up here calling the call to repentance. And if there's been anything in these last few weeks that have pricked you and you've said, I really need to change that area, but that's all you've done, because after Sunday's over, you go on about your way. It's not what you say, it's what you do. And you need to repent. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you lift your hand. Nobody's looking around. Say, pray for me, Brother Roger. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And if you can't raise your hand just between me and you, then you need to repent of pride. Amen. So here we go. Anybody? I see two hands. Anybody else? Three, four, five. All right, you can put them back down. I saw your hands, and we're going to pray. And I challenge you to take these things and go home and say, Lord, you know, I'm undisciplined in Bible reading, or I'm this, or I'm that. I can't do this without your help. I need you to change my heart, change my priorities. And I promise you, God will honor that kind of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I've seen the hands. You've seen the hands. That's the main thing. You know the people, Lord. They're sorry. We've called them to repentance, Lord. They've responded. And that, Lord, is great. And now I pray that you would meet them. You've come to meet with them, Lord. Strengthen in their inner man. To help them follow through. John the Baptist said the axe is laid to the root, and the tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is good for nothing but cut out and cast in the fire. Lord, they want to bear fruit. They want their life to mean something. They repent of undisciplined lives. They repent. Lord, honor their repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Hallelujah. Let's sing that hymn one more time. Just that one verse in the chorus. That's a great old hymn. Is that all right with you, Nola?
I'm thrilled.
She's thrilled. I like those old hymns, don't you?
Now, what do you want?
That last one we did again.
Do you want all of it?
No, just that one verse we sang again.
The second verse?
The Friends, yeah.
Okay.
Neighbors are kind.
it with us.
I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord?
Come on, stand with us as we sing this chorus in closing.
Where could I go? Oh, where could I go?
Seeking
a refuge for my soul. Go but to the Lord. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Hallelujah. Let's give King Jesus a hand clap of praise. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.